We welcome everyone here this evening. We do have visitors present, and we are very blessed to see you out here in the audience. And we would encourage everyone now to take up a Bible to be reading along with us. We're going to be completing this evening our study in 2 Timothy. And we're going to be looking there at 2 Timothy chapter 4. So please take a moment to find 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has given Timothy some words of comfort, some words of exhortation and encouragement, also some words of admonition and warning, and also some words that would center around an appeal to endure hardness as a good and solid soldier of Jesus Christ. And now he comes to the last few refrains, if you will, of this important message. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 beginning, he writes, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching." Paul does not know whether he will be able to see his beloved son in the faith once more while here upon this earth. He's hopeful that that might be the situation, but he does not really know that with absolute knowledge. He does not know if these might in fact be the very last words to Timothy. And from his prison cell he is writing, and from his prison cell, he is well aware at this stage that the death sentence has been delivered, and it will be carried out in a relatively short time. He does not know exactly when that will be, but he knows that the hour of his departure is at hand. And I think that we can sense, as we go through all of this here, that Paul indeed is writing with a sense of urgency, a sense of great emotion. The emotions are running deep, and every word is just like electrified with meaning and with deep concern for the future of Timothy and also for the future of the church itself. So what would you say, if I were to put this to you, what would you say if you knew that you had just a few short words to impart to another? There with your last remarks to a loved one. The Apostle Paul chose to say this: preach the word. Preach the word. He's focused upon the message of Christ continuing after his own decease. And there in verse 1, he used that word therefore. Did you catch that? Therefore. Therefore. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word therefore would connect the thought back to what had just been covered at the tail end there of chapter 3, where he had pointed out there in chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul is basically telling Timothy here, in this closing chapter, chapter 4, that you are to speak what God has already spoken. Do not add to that, do not take from that, but you preach the word of God. Timothy, I do not want you preaching your own word. This is not about your own opinions or your own think-sos. You are to preach the word, and that is the word of God. And did you catch there in verse 17 of chapter 3 that this word, the Holy Bible, is sufficient? It is enough to make the man of God complete, meaning that he lacks nothing. He is failing in no regard. Those that were a part of what we know as the Restoration Movement here in this country looked at a verse just like that there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and also in verse 17. And they concluded correctly that we do not have to have human creeds. We do not have to have articles of faith and confessions of faith. that are drafted up by uninspired men in order to know the mind of God. Those that have their conventions that seek to determine, quote, church doctrine, do err in that regard. Because all that we really have to grasp in order to be right in the sight of God and to be strong for Him is this record right here, the Holy Bible. And this is the word that is to be preached, not the opinions or conjectures of men. It's insulting to God. It's insulting to the mind of our Heavenly Father when we preach or impose any other thing than this holy message. Paul tells Timothy, you preach this word and you be ready in season and out of season. In other words, do not be caught off guard. Do not be knocked off your rocker, so to speak. Be constant. Be consistent. That's a rather fascinating word that is used there, that word for season. What comes to your mind when you hear that word season? Summer, fall, winter, spring. Summer, fall, winter, spring. Summer, fall, winter, spring. The seasons will come and the seasons will go as this world will go around the sun by God's decree. And let me tell you right now, I love the fall. I love the autumn. I love to see the leaves turn color. But when winter finally starts to emerge, I'm a little like the birds that are out there. I want to fly south for the winter. I do not really care for the cold weather. What happens to the leaves in the fall? Well, they fall to the ground. And then what do you see there on the trees in the winter time? Usually not much at all, if anything. Those leaves are long gone. But what do we know about the tree? The tree itself is still there. It is deeply entrenched within the ground by virtue of its roots. And the tree is going to be there in the hard times and in the easy times. The trees will be there in the winter and in the spring, in the summer and in the fall. And so as we think about our own spirituality, indeed we must be somewhat like that tree. We need to be there in season and out of season, when it is easy and when it is hard. We must be standing firm, standing strong. And don't forget that Paul had told his son in the faith here in this letter that he was to be strong in the grace of Christ. Strong there in the Word of God. He tells him here that you are to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now what that indicates, if we watch that closely, is that gospel preaching cannot be all positive. But by the same token, gospel preaching cannot be all negative either. And yet one thing is for certain, one thing is for sure. A preacher must be long-suffering. And you look at the language that's used there. You convince, you rebuke, you exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. With all long-suffering and teaching. You see, this time in which Timothy was anticipating growth and maturity there from the membership was supposed to be a period or a duration of patience and forbearance as well. And during that period, what was he to be doing? He was to be teaching. He was to be constant with that effort. He was to continue with that process. And an evangelist must never ever forget that growth does indeed take time. It's simply not going to happen overnight. I love how all of this is phrased there with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. You might want to leave a marker here in 2 Timothy 4 and turn with me for a moment over to Isaiah chapter 55. Here in Isaiah 55, we have an analogy that is used from nature. And we've been talking here about being constant in season and out of season. The seasons are given to us by nature. And the laws of biogenesis are going to apply here. Now watch this. Look at how one must have to wait in order to see proper results. Here in Isaiah 55, verse 8, God reveals, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And so you see here how God himself is comparing his message to that like rain or snow that comes down from the heavens. And the earth is replenished inasmuch as it is watered. But there is no farmer that's going to go out there and plant the seed there within the soil and then just come out the next day after a little drizzle of rain and expect to see a crop to harvest. That simply does not happen overnight. But what's the key element? The key element is time. And so we preach the word, knowing that the word of God Almighty is not going to return to him void. We plant, we water, and God shall give the increase in his own way, in his own time. Paul is telling this young evangelist, do not get frustrated. Do not throw up your hands and seek to quit. You hang in there. You be steady as you teach, and results shall be seen, but you're going to have to hang in there. Now he refers to some perilous times that shall be coming. Now he talked about that at great length there in the third chapter, but over here in chapter 4, I believe we have an allusion further still to some of these perilous times. There in verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3 in 2 Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, falsehood, mere stories. But you be what? You be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. He mentions here that some, unfortunately, are not going to be content to abide sound doctrine. And did you stop to realize that sound doctrine, according to Paul, must be endured? How many times have we heard people say, oh, I think I know exactly where the preacher's going to go on this one. I think I've heard it now hundreds and hundreds of times. Well, sometimes we need to hear it again. Sound doctrine has to be endured. And you have to realize that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to endure hardness. That means that you're going to have to make sacrifices in your life, sacrifices in your world. There'll be people that you're going to have to steer clear from, places that you're going to have to avoid, opportunities that you're going to have to pass up on because they are the wrong opportunities. In Hebrews 13, there in verse 22, the Hebrew writer tells us, bear with the word of exhortation. Bear with. Endure sound doctrine. And some have counted the cost and figured, that cost is just too much. Oh, we want a form of godliness. We want to look like we are pious. We want to at least look like we're righteous. But we do not really want to have to change our waywardness. And so we're going to get a teacher. Why, we need to look righteous, so let's have a preacher. But this preacher is going to preach what we want to hear. He's going to tickle our ears. Because, oh, we got quite the rash back there. And so there will be men that will teach error on divorce or marriage, and that will embrace adultery within the congregation. There will be men that will embrace worldliness within the congregation, all because they know that is precisely what that congregation wants. But it shall not profit in the end. It never does. In Jeremiah chapter 6, you see the call that is made there for the old paths, wherein happens to be the good way. But you have a sad statement, a sad commentary that is made there with respect to the people of that time. In Jeremiah chapter 6, there in verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls,
But they said, what did they say? They said, we will not walk in it. They weren't content to dwell there. They wanted to pursue their own paths. They wanted to pursue their own wants and wishes. There in chapter 5, here in verse 30, chapter 5, verse 30 of Jeremiah, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. They're not appealing to the authority of God. And my people, what's their reaction? My people love to have it so. Oh, they're clamoring for that. But an important question is asked. But what will you do in the end? What will you do in the end? Inasmuch as we have to stand before God Almighty, who has given us His holy revelation in this holy word, and we're going to be judged by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. What shall we do in the end if we know that we have cast it all aside? Timothy is going to have to stay the course. He cannot be bumped off track. He has to preach the word, even if there are those who do not really like it or care for that. He has to preach this word because this word is the only means that they have of reaching heaven one day, because it contains the mind of God. He says you're having to do the work of an evangelist. You're having to fulfill your ministry. And I do find this rather telling, that as you look through these two books, 1 and 2 Timothy, yes, you can see that here is a man who is an evangelist. He has a ministry to fulfill, so he is as a minister. But nowhere do you find the term pastor used. And yet it is so common here in the world today to look at someone like Timothy, or even one whom we're going to be studying about next, like Titus, as pastors, that these letters are often referred to as the pastoral epistles. But no, ladies and gentlemen, Timothy was not a pastor like that. He was not a shepherd. The shepherds and overseers were talked about there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They are the elders of the local congregation. But I don't know how many times I've heard myself called by people, not just visitors, but even sometimes with those who happen to be in the Church of Christ itself, even with those who have been Christians for years on end, I have been known to them as the pastor. Let's make sure that we're using Bible words in Bible ways. In point of fact, as commentators have looked at Timothy, many of them have come to the conclusion that you're looking at a man here who was most certainly not married, most likely not married at all, inasmuch as he was able to just pick up roots from where he was at and move to another place to do preaching. There's just no mention of a wife here, even in the writings of the Apostle Paul given here to this young man. But to be an elder, to be a true pastor, you have to be married to a good woman and have godly children. Those are the requirements that are there. Looking here on, there in verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now, in this text here, Paul refers figuratively to, number one, the drink offering of the Old Testament sacrificial system. And you can read about drink offerings that were used there back in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 15 and also in Numbers chapter 28. This was a libation that was poured out beside the altar as the final act of the whole sacrificial ceremony. And so the implication then is, well, that here is a man who is ready to go up to God. His life has been lived as a sacrifice. And now you're at the very tail end of all of that. That word for departure, it's my understanding that it comes from a Greek word that speaks to a ship being loosed from its moorings to cross a body of water. So the time of his disembarking is at hand, and he is going to set sail in order to reach the eternal shores. A beautiful analogy is used right there, a nautical term. And so Paul is going to free himself from earthly ties and seek to reach heaven. There are metaphors that are also used in this way. Fighting the good fight would speak to what? It would speak to a soldier. There is a militancy that has to be there with respect to our Christianity. We have to have discipline, self-discipline. He talks here about an athlete finishing the race. And in order to finish your race, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to get some oomph in you. You're going to have to push. You're going to have to strain a little. Certainly you're going to have to do the behind-the-scenes training. He also talks here about a stewardship, one who is faithful to a trust. I have kept the faith. If you happen to be just a one-talent man or one-talent woman, there's no sin in that right there. Go out and earn another talent. Be a good steward of what has been placed within your custody. Do we want this crown? I trust that we do. God knows my heart. I want that crown. This is precisely why I have chosen for myself the path of preaching, this work of being a full-time evangelist. This is why I love to study the Bible, and I look at it daily. It's all with this end in view, that we can have a crown of righteousness. Let's give ourselves to the work of God so that we do not lose the things that we're working for and laboring for. Looking at this now, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now there's much to say right here in the closing list that is given. You sense that Paul desperately wants to see Timothy. In fact, what word is used? Diligent. Be diligent to come to me quickly. There's another key word. Don't be dragging your feet on this. And why does he need him so desperately? It's human to feel very lonely, isn't it? Even the Lord felt that when the disciples forsook him and fled. And you get the impression that there's some abandonment that's happening right here. So he needs a soldier of the cross right there by his side. You come to me quickly. And he also talks about one specifically who forsook him there in verse 10, Demas by name. Demas who turned from the cause. Now, if you were to take a look at Colossians 4:14 on your own time or Philemon 24, what you would find is that this man Demas had in fact been a fellow laborer for the truth. What are we getting at? Ladies and gentlemen, he had also been as a gospel preacher. But a gospel preacher can go back into the world. And that's exactly what happens right here with Demas. He left his first love. He left his love for the Lord. And I tell you what, that can be jarring. That can be jaw-dropping. When we even hear about a preacher, one who's supposed to be teaching what is right, falling away from the faith, not even going to services any longer. It's a needed reminder that we cannot place our faith within men. You make sure that your faith rests squarely with the Lord. As you look at this here, you also see that there are other men, but these other men are committed. You have Crescens, who is going there to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. They're still faithful to the Lord. And Paul, as it were, is
quote, sending out the troops. Here, with his dying breath, he's making strategic movements in the field of evangelism so as to see that souls can be saved. What a great love for the Lord's cause. Often people might be thinking about themselves if it's just their last moments. But Paul is thinking about the spread of the word. He's thinking about the souls of men and women. Luke is a physician, a doctor. He's there. He's well suited to the task of looking after Paul. A prison would not be conducive to a healthy situation. He makes an appeal for Mark. Mark, you get Mark and bring him here. Who was that Mark? He was one who, according there to the book of Acts, had not gone the distance with respect to the evangelistic work. And so in Acts chapter 15, there was a scuffle between Paul and Barnabas, and Paul was disappointed in John Mark for departing and not going with him there to the work. And so that contention became so sharp and so heated that Paul ended up taking Silas and Barnabas took Mark, and they went separate ways. But now it is different. Now he sees the genuine change that is there in Mark, a fire that is shut up in the bones of Mark, and he says he is useful, profitable, beneficial to me for ministry and service. You bring him along. Tychicus, presumably with this letter, 2 Timothy, this letter of 2 Timothy in his hand, would then take it over to Timothy so that Timothy could in turn read about it there in Ephesus where Paul had left him. And what does he want? He wants a cloak. Now, why might he need a cloak? Could it be getting a little cold there? A cold could strike. I tell you what, you're there in a jail cell. And look what time of the year it is. It's fast approaching now that you've got winter that's here. There in verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. He's starting to freeze a little there in that jail, perhaps. As you look at this, you see a number of other men. Alexander the coppersmith. Who was this man? It's the conviction of some commentators that this is the very same Alexander that you would have read about there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. He was among those who suffered shipwreck, greatly resisting here the words of Paul now. And what might this be about then? Some think that it speaks to a trial which had occurred and evidence was presented. He says that he did me much harm, and some have looked at that in a legal sense, that he was much like an informant causing trouble or stating allegations against Paul, potentially even getting the death penalty for the Apostle Paul. But now there's no active animosity here against this man. Now don't read it like that. But you see, here was one who sought to bring down an apostle of Jesus Christ. And Paul is well aware that this man would do that with others in the Christian community. And so he says, look, you're going to have to watch out for this man here. I mean, he's gone quite rogue. He's done me much harm. But then there is a contrast with other brethren. Other brethren that were weak and may have acted in shame or acted potentially even with some ignorance about the proper course of action. Now, ignorance is not bliss, but God is patient, and God is going to go the extra mile with us, giving us time to mature and become stronger. And so what does Paul say? He says that the Lord, he hopes, would be merciful to such ones. May it not be charged against them. That's the very embodiment of what the Lord had said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he talks about how all the Gentiles were there to hear as the Lord stood with him. He was alone, but not alone, because he had there right by his side the greatest one that he had been living for, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this speaking here to Paul's court case? That might well be. Hard to be dogmatic, but the Gentiles did get to hear the truth. He talks here about being delivered from the mouth of a lion. Well, where is he? He's over there in Rome. And what was there in Rome? There you had the gladiatorial games and the gladiatorial contests.
events where people were fed to animals. Slaves were tossed a sword. You kill that animal, or that animal is going to kill you. Some want to make this symbolic. I can get that, but I personally envision that it could have been rather literal.
The Lord stood with me, verse 17, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. One of the remarking observations of this text is that in this closeout here, as you survey the names that are given, all of these names, just about all of these names, are Gentile names. Not necessarily Jewish names, but Gentile names. And it's a reminder that here was this man, Saul of Tarsus, who had begun his work there among the Jewish people, but he ended it out there in the remote parts of the world, laboring among the non-Jews, laboring among the Gentiles. Here was one who walked the walk, not just talked the talk, but he walked the walk of loving God, serving God, and seeking to make the world Christian. And he's looking now to Timothy to take over in that respect. And if Paul could write to you and write to me, let me tell you right now, he would be encouraging with the exact same sentiments, that we be zealous for that cause of truth so that heaven could be our home. That crown of righteousness is there. It's promised, it's assured. But to who? To all who love his appearing. Are we ready for Christ to come now? If we're not, we can't say that we love his appearing. And if we can't say that we love his appearing, heaven is not going to be our home. Let's make sure that we have the right mindset, that we've obeyed the gospel, that we're pure in the sight of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you're not yet a Christian, become one this hour. Jesus loves you, gave his life for you. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we can help, come to the front while we stand now and sing.